Everyone, certainly good to be here and glad everybody is out. I heard that Leon announced I would be here, so you had the choice to skip out on, you know, the prodigal son coming back and preaching, and you chose not to, so for that I'm thankful. I plan to present God's word simply and understandably tonight, but if in some way I misspeak and what I say is not in accordance with the gospel, you'd be my friend if you'd come to me and let us have a discussion about that. Tonight I want to look at two characters in the Bible that had an encounter with Jesus. And we're going to look at the dialogue that took place with those people and Jesus. This world is getting darker every day, especially in this country. It's turning into a place that we're not used to. You see it globally. There's terrorism striking. And that's going to force people to talk about Jesus. And they're going to wave the Christian flag and they're going to tell us what Jesus would do. And we've got the political season is here. And we're going to get the Christian viewpoint on that and people are going to talk about Jesus. And the problem most of the time when those people talk about Jesus, they've never had an encounter with Jesus. And I'll tell you, disturbingly, when you talk with people in the church that are supposed to know Jesus, you speak with them and you see their attitudes towards the world and what's going on in the world, and you ask yourself, have you ever had an encounter with Jesus? Have you spoken to him to see what Jesus would say about that matter? And so we're going to look at two different people that had an opportunity to sit down and have a conversation with Jesus. And they were able to get his perspective on their lives and the world around them and see what Jesus had to say on those topics. It's important to know about Jesus. We're going to look first at who he is in John chapter 1. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, not anything made was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So I think in times when we're discouraged and we see the world around us changing, it's important to know what Jesus says about the topic. Because who was there in the beginning? None other than Jesus Christ. But what does John reveal to us that he is? He is the light of man. As we see things becoming more and more dark, we need to turn to the light and see what he has to say about the topics. Not only do we need to see what he has to say about the world around us, but what does he have to say about us and our lives? And examine our lives against what the Word of God says. The darkness has not overcome it. That's the darkness in the world will not overcome Jesus Christ. And whatever darkness you think you have in your life or that you're struggling with, Jesus Christ can overcome that darkness. He can transform you and he can change you. Let's drop down to verse 9. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world. And the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to be children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is the light of the world, and he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Why would his own not receive him? Maybe they doubted the messenger. Or maybe it's because they enjoyed the darkness they were living in. Or they thought it was too difficult to change. And so they stayed right where they were. What we're finding here is everything that's said about Jesus, it says in the beginning, he was there. He created all things. And as I said, popular culture will start to talk about Jesus. But what we know from John chapter 1 is he's not just somebody to talk about. He's not just somebody's opinion that we care about. He's not just a name to put on the front of a church building. He is the creator and sustainer of all things, and all things were created through him. He demands our utmost respect. He's not just the leader of a movement. He's the creator of all things. We turn in our Bibles to John chapter 3 and verse 16. John chapter 3 and verse 16 is one of the most well-known passages in all the Bible. And to us as Christians and to a lot of people in the world, it screams of hope. And it should. That's what John intended for it to mean. It gives us the utmost hope. We don't have to be like we are because God loves us. But let's drop down and see what verse 19 says. After we see that picture of hope, verse 19 says this. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. And people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked thing hates the light and does not come to the light. Why? Why do they not come to the light? Lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out. There's hope in Jesus. We have to remember he is the light, and when you come to Jesus, you will be exposed. And what we find is people are scared to come to Jesus. They're scared for their inner being, their inner thoughts, their inner sins to be exposed. You know, it makes me ask the question, why is my study life not better? Why do I not know the Word of God better? Could it be that if I studied the Word of God more, that more of my deeds would be exposed? Could it be that I'm fearful to find out what the Word of God really says? Why am I not able to quote more words that Jesus said? We've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, a lot that we can memorize, but oftentimes we can't really quote what Jesus has to say. And it could be that we're scared to find out what those words may reveal about who we really are. You know, a lot of people have a phobia or a fear of going to the doctor. They don't want to go. You know, you talk to people and they say, well, my stomach's been hurting me for this long. Well, have you been to the doctor? No. I don't really want to know what it is. They're fearful. What if it's cancer? What if it's real bad? They don't really want to know. That's why more and more people don't come to Jesus. They don't want their lives revealed. Turn to your Bibles, stay in your Bibles there in John chapter 3, and we're going to look at Nicodemus. After we look at Nicodemus and the conversation that Nicodemus had with Jesus, we're going to look in John chapter 4, the next chapter over, and we're going to look at the Samaritan woman. And in these two encounters, you can learn a lot about Jesus. But as we think about Nicodemus and the story of Nicodemus with Jesus, again, John chapter 3:16 is one of the most famous passages in all the Bible. So we're very familiar with this story of Nicodemus and Jesus. Let's read John chapter 3 and verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. I want us to think about that. A Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews. So who was Nicodemus? As you read through the Gospels, you're going to find that the Pharisees hated Jesus. It's very early on in the book of Mark where we see him healing a lame man that had been brought down through the roof. And immediately after he heals that, what did the Pharisees start doing? They started devising a plan to kill him. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Pharisees. Now, is Nicodemus plotting a way to kill him? I don't think so. Nicodemus is actually doing something radically different from the rest of the Pharisees. Nicodemus is seeking Jesus. And his words tell us he's seeking Jesus for a good reason. He's speaking Jesus because he's been impressed by his teaching. Let's continue reading. Verse 2, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one does these things that you do unless God is with him. Let's think about the character that we have, having a conversation with Jesus, someone who's doing something totally different from his peers. The people around him were not seeking Jesus. They were not saying good things about Jesus. They were seeking ways to kill him. And I look at my life and Nicodemus looks a lot like me. Sometimes I think too much of myself, but oftentimes I think of myself as a good person. You know, God, look, I don't do like the rest of the world. I do things good and upright, and I'm different. And I know Jesus is a good teacher. And so here's why we're looking at the encounter Jesus had with Nicodemus. When Nicodemus walked in, doing things radically different from the rest of the world, recognizing that he was a good teacher, did Jesus say, "Thank you, Nicodemus," and patted him on the back and said, "I'm so proud of you, brother. Thank you for your fervor." No way. Here's what Jesus said. Verse 3, Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That ruler of the Pharisee, that good man was asked to be born again. Even that life that looks pretty good had to be crucified. Jesus didn't pat him on the back. Because Jesus isn't in the business of handing out participation trophies. He wants full dedication. He said to Peter, "Unless one takes up his cross and follows me, he is not worthy of the kingdom of God." And even Nicodemus was asked to turn and change. Turn if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. And in Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to see a picture of what this repentance means. Jesus later said in that encounter with Nicodemus that you must be born of the water and of the Spirit. We realize to enter into a covenant relationship with God, you've got to repent, you've got to change. But what it looks like here in Ephesians chapter 4 is even those who have already become Christians still have to daily take up their cross, daily crucify the old man and keep the old man in check. It wasn't going on in Ephesus. And so Paul writes this in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They've become callous. They have given themselves up to sensuality, greed, practice every kind of impurity. But that's not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him or were taught him as the truth in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after their likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Paul says the manner in which you're walking right now makes me question if you truly know Jesus. If you truly were preached Jesus correctly. Because if you were, you wouldn't be walking in the manner in which you were. Let's look at verse 21. He says, "Assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth in Jesus says, to put off your old self." That's the message that Nicodemus heard. Putting off the old self. And what he ends chapter 4 with is, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth to his neighbor, for we are members of one another." Be angry, do not. We know the latter part of that is we're going to look different, we're going to walk different, we're going to talk different because we've heard of Jesus and we've put on the new self. Let's turn back to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Let's continue reading. John chapter 3. Verse 3 again, Jesus answered him, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." And so what Jesus does with this teacher, this ruler, is he has a spiritual conversation with him. He's drawing a spiritual analogy. He's coming away from the flesh and he's having a spiritual conversation with him. And what does Nicodemus say to that? Verse 9. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? I don't understand what you're talking about, Jesus. And Jesus said, that's okay, Nicodemus. My word's hard to understand. It's okay, I understand why you get confused sometimes. Jesus didn't say that. Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Jesus said, if you're going to be a teacher, if you're going to be a leader and claim to be a follower of mine, you're going to be able to have spiritual conversations. Nicodemus, this man who thought he was good and he was doing a lot of things right, he didn't know the word. He couldn't have a spiritual conversation with Jesus. You know, it's frustrating sometimes when you're talking with people and they claim to be Christians and you try to take it deeper and you try to have a spiritual conversation and they're lost. And Jesus, I think, would say to them, and you call yourself a Christian? As he asked Nicodemus here, and you say that you are a teacher and yet you cannot have a spiritual conversation? Truly, truly, I say to you, verse 11, we speak of what we know and we bear witness to what we've seen, but you do not receive our testimony. I've told you earthly things and you do not believe. How can you believe I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And so he tells him that to be a follower of Christ, you're going to have to make a decision. Those people in the wilderness that were getting bit by the snakes, and then Moses lifted up the bronze serpent, they had a decision to make. John chapter 3 goes on to say in verse 17 that Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world. Jesus is not in the business of condemning people. That bronze serpent that was there, it was not there to condemn people. Why was the bronze serpent in the wilderness? It was there to save people. It was there to rescue people. Then why did some perish and why did some die? They didn't believe. They had a lack of faith. God did everything He could to save them in the wilderness, just as God has done everything He can for you to save you. He will not condemn you. The one that will condemn you will be yourself. Let's turn to John chapter 4 and let's look at the conversation that Jesus has with the Samaritan woman. And right off the bat, we realize that this is an odd conversation. The woman kind of at the well calls him out on that. Says, you, a Jew, talking to me, I'm confused. And so right off the bat, we see compassion. And we see Jesus not concerned about her nationality, not concerned about her education, not concerned about her race. What is he concerned about? He's concerned about her soul. He's concerned about how much she knows about the Word of God. It was important to him. And so as Jesus said to Nicodemus, and you call yourself a teacher, I would say to us, we call ourselves a Christian when we refuse to have conversations with people who are different than us. When we judge them on the externals and we rob them of an opportunity to receive salvation. When you look at the Word of Jesus, you find out that He was radically different than the rest of the world. Radically different from what we see going on around us. John chapter 4 and verse 1. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus Himself did not baptize, but only His disciples, He left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And He had to pass through Samaria. So He came to the town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field of Jacob that had been given to His son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as He was from His journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink, for His disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to Him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God And who it was that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Verse 11 says, the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get the living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? And I would say to that question, she was about to find out, the answer is yes. I am greater than your father Jacob. She says of her father Jacob, he gave us the well and drank from it himself, as it is sons and livestock. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of the water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty. The water I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty again, and I will not have to come to draw water. He's not scared to have a conversation. He takes it from the flesh. He takes it from the things that are material straight to the spiritual. We're noticing a pattern here with Jesus. It's really hard for Jesus to have a physical, fleshly conversation because he's concerned about the souls of those around him. So he takes the attention off of this well, this water that satisfies the mouth, and turns it to the eternal water. And then, as he did with Nicodemus, he says, let's get serious about your personal situation. Verse 18, Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. We know what John chapter 1 says. He created all things. He knows all things. Jesus knew the answer to this question. Verse 17, the woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Jesus was not scared. I told you earlier, Jesus wasn't scared to have a conversation with her because of her nationality or her race or her creed that she may be following. And again, he was not scared to have a conversation with her because of her sin. And he wasn't scared to approach the woman about her sin. Jesus doesn't tiptoe around sin. He gets serious about sin. We're noticing this twice in John chapter 3. He didn't tiptoe around with Nicodemus. Now, does he handle the two differently? I would say yes. I mean, he immediately asks Nicodemus, repent, be born again. He handles this woman, who probably did not have as much biblical knowledge as Nicodemus. He handles her a little more gently, but he still does not dodge the issue of sin. And I'm going to tell you, if you're preaching Jesus and you're not dealing with sin, then you're not preaching Jesus. And now let's look, and as they go on, you're going to notice that this woman, she becomes very concerned about worship. Because I'm going to tell you, once you've had an encounter with Jesus and you know who he is, the next question you're going to ask is, how can I worship this man? Verse 20 says, our fathers worshipped him on this mountain. But you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such a people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. That's the reaction you're going to have when you have an encounter with Jesus. Is how can we worship? When, where, whatever you say, Lord, I will do. And do you notice the response that Jesus gave here? It wasn't, you know, worship's not a big deal. Just do it how you want to. If you want to do it on Sunday, do it on Sunday. If you want to do it on Tuesday, do it on Tuesday. If you need instrumental music, do that. It doesn't really matter. Just worship me. Jesus didn't say that. He said, you must worship me in spirit and in truth. And later we'll find out exactly what that truth is about when his kingdom is finally inaugurated on that day of Pentecost and the apostles preach the good news of him. And it says in Acts chapter 2, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Jesus was concerned about worship. But I want you to see that we too should be concerned about worship and excited to worship. As soon as she met the Messiah, she wanted to know how to worship him. Verse 25 says, the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming. He was called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And so she, as Nicodemus, was looking for this Messiah. She was looking for the one that is to come. She had that right about her in her life. If you're noticing here, the Samaritans, they didn't know the word as well as those Jews. This woman had had five husbands. Now, if we're just analyzing her, she's a long way from the truth. She's a long way from knowing everything there is to know about Jesus. She just met the man. But when she meets Jesus, she immediately is concerned about worship. I'm going to tell you what else she does. She goes out and she tells other people about it. She can't keep this encounter with Jesus secret. She can't keep it to herself. And so as I analyze my life, I have to ask the question, have I truly encountered Jesus? Do I have a relationship with Him? Do I know His Word? And if so, then why don't I tell other people about it? Why am I keeping this message that gives me so much hope and allows me to conquer death? Why do I keep it to myself? Well, I don't know enough. But I'm afraid they might stump me up. You don't think they could have stumped her? You don't think there's a lot about Jesus she didn't know, but it didn't stop her? She told her story. She said, here's my encounter with Jesus. Here's what just happened with me. Surely we know enough about the Bible to tell our story. Verse 39 of John chapter 4 says, many Samaritans from that town believed in Him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to Him, they asked Him to stay with them. And He stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of His word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you have said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. It looks as though in that town of Samaria, there was a revolution that was starting. There was change that was taking place. Why? Because of her testimony. Because she had a true encounter with Christ Jesus, and she was not afraid to talk about it. And so I challenge you tonight, if you've had an encounter, if you have a story to tell, if you have a testimony, go tell someone. She didn't wait. She did it immediately. Let's close this lesson by looking in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, you find a man in Peter who had spoken with Jesus, who knew Jesus, and had just been covered with the Holy Spirit. You all know where I'm going, so if you want to, you can go ahead and open up your songbook and get ready for the invitation. But Peter talked about the encounter he had had with Jesus. He talked about the resurrected Jesus, and it forced people to start asking some questions. It forced people to change. And he said, let the house of Israel therefore know for certain, verse 36, that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And I bring this story out because we noticed earlier that Jesus is concerned about sin. Jesus addresses sin when He deals with people. What's the first thing Peter does when he gives this sermon? He addresses the sin at hand. This Jesus whom you crucified, He did not let them off the hook. Why were they pierced to the heart? Because He called them out on their sin. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, and Peter says to you, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I want to tell you that Lord in Christ, Christ meaning the Messiah, the promised one, the one of hope. There's a lot of people in this world today that want the Christ. They want the promised one, the Messiah that can make all things good. They'll line up in droves to have a Christ. But not enough people are ready to make Him Lord. Lord of your lives in every way, Lord of your bank account, Lord of your schedule, Lord of your marriage, Lord of your computer, Lord of your cell phone, Lord of all things in your life. He can't just be the Christ. He can't just be the Messiah. He must be your Lord in every respect. But if He is that, you will have the gift of eternal life. If you need to change in any way, I pray that you do so as together we stand and as we sing.